You can turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look this morning at verses 4 through 10. And the subject this morning, the title of our message, is the need for righteousness. The need for righteousness. The theme we've been telling you every week is fellowship with God. That's the book of 1 John. And the book of 1 John answers the question whether or not a person really knows God and is having fellowship with God. In essence, whether or not a person is saved, has a saving relationship with God. And consequently, the book of 1 John centers around a number of tests which prove whether or not we have genuine fellowship with God, or we just think we do or say that we do. And then at the end of these 12 tests, John says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." You want to know how to know you're saved? You believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you and I may know whether or not we're saved. Now, we've already looked at the first 7 tests in John. The first one was a test of fellowship. Basically, if we're having fellowship with God, we have an eternal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're going to have fellowship and a relationship with other believers around us. And if that's not happening, then it could be an indication that we don't know God. We're not having fellowship with Him. The second test is the test of what we believe about sin. If we confess our sins, we agree with God that we're sinners, that we've sinned. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't believe what the Bible teaches about sin and we don't confess our sin, then we don't have fellowship with God. We're not saved. The third test was the test of obedience, and that doesn't mean that we're always going to, now that we're born again, now that we've become Christians, we're going to obey God, but the overwhelming pattern of our lives is now that of obedience as opposed to disobedience. But if disobedience is the overwhelming part of our lives, then there's an indication that we may not, in fact, be saved. The fourth test was the test of maturity. If we're saved, we have the life of God in us, and because we do, we are going to grow in our likeness to God, becoming more like the Lord, more loving and kind and gentle and forgiving, those kinds of things. But if there's no change, there's no spiritual growth in our lives, then there's reason to doubt the genuineness of our salvation. And I'll say it again, going to church doesn't save anybody. We are not saved by osmosis, any more than a person becomes a mechanic by being in a garage. We need to be saved, to be born again by the Spirit of God. There needs to be a change. The fifth test is a test of worldliness. We're commanded in 1 John not to love the world or the things in the world. That doesn't mean we can't have things, but we're not to be attached to those things, because this world is going away. But if we are attached to these kinds of things in an unhealthy way, it may too be an indication that we're in fact not saved. The sixth test was that of discernment. If we're genuinely saved, we have God's Holy Spirit in us, and we're not going to be led away by strange and weird things. Jesus is not weird. I've never read in the Bible anything weird that He's done. The Holy Spirit is not weird. God the Father's not weird. But people are weird and they do weird things. I guarantee you, if several people got up and started running around this sanctuary and jumping up and down, that is not the Lord. That's weird. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's gentle. He doesn't make us uncomfortable. He doesn't do weird things. But if we don't have discernment, then it's possible we don't have God's Holy Spirit in us. The seventh test was the test of hope. We looked at that last week. And the hope that we're talking about is hope in the return of Jesus Christ. And that hope arouses in us a desire to be pure. To say, I don't want to be doing this when the Lord returns. I want to be serving God. I don't want to be caught up into sin and all kinds of things. But if we're not waiting for the Lord, we're not expecting His return, we're not taking steps in our lives to be more like the Lord, to become more pure and say no to the things that are wrong, then we cast doubt on our salvation. And that brings us to the eighth test, the test of righteousness, which is in chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. as believers, we need to be righteous, meaning we need to have right behavior. But that right behavior, please understand, comes out of a right relationship with God. You can't clean up the outside without the inside first being changed by the Lord. Righteousness means right behavior, which comes natural to the child of God, those that are born again. But on the other hand, unrighteousness, which is wrong behavior, that's natural to the unbeliever, to those that are not born again. It was natural to me before I gave my life to Jesus Christ 32 years ago. I did whatever I wanted to do then. Now I'm trying, by the power of the Spirit within me, to do what is pleasing to the Lord. There's a whole different thing. And that doesn't mean I always do what's right, but I want to. To put it another way, the habit of sin, which is unrighteousness, is natural to those who are not children of God, but the habit of sin, which is unrighteousness, again, is unnatural for the child of God, for us. But let's read this morning's text together, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 3. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Let's just call it what it is. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, meaning Christ, was manifested. He came into this world to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Right behavior comes out of a right relationship with God, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise God that somebody stood between us and the work of the devil in this world and his taking us down by sin. Thank you for Jesus. Whoever's been born of God does not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. We'll explain that before you are destroyed by that. We need to be careful. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. But notice that the Apostle John uses the word righteous and or righteousness four times in our text. And that's why we've titled the message, The Need for Righteousness. But did you also notice that John mentions the words sin, sins, or sinned 10 times? And that's because there's a connection between the two. All unrighteousness, which is the opposite of righteousness, is sin. In our text this morning, John the Apostle is going to give us four reasons why Christians cannot and should not practice sin. Why we shouldn't engage in sin. Number one, because sin is lawlessness and it's against God and his law. Number two, because sin is incompatible with the work of Jesus Christ, who came to take away our sins. Number three, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, one of them being the power of sin over the lives of people, including us. And number four, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who now lives inside of us, is to keep us from sin. Four good reasons not to sin. But let's take a deeper look at the first reason that Christians cannot and should not practice sin, and that's because it's against God's law. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits, and that word is to practice. He doesn't mean if you're a Christian and you sin, now we're done. No. Whoever practices sin or keeps on sinning, there's been no change, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. First of all, sin is a failure to reach a goal, like a runner who doesn't finish the race, doesn't come to the finish line. Secondly, sin is missing the mark, like an archer at the Olympic Games, and he takes out his arrows and he never hits the bullseye once. He has missed the mark. And thirdly, sin is failing to live up to a predetermined standard, like an athlete not passing the drug test. And we're seeing all those things in the Olympics. The standard by which God measures us and our sin is not other men. We might do okay if he did that. but it's the righteous standard of his own son, Jesus Christ. Though some of us have come closer to the bullseye than others, none of us have hit the bullseye every time. None of us has met God's standard in each and every case. Lawlessness is sin. Within that word, lawlessness is also rebellion. Honestly, before I got saved, I didn't want to please God. I could care less about God. In fact, several times I shook my fist at God, and I sort of liked doing what was wrong. It was natural. It felt good even at times. Though other people were hurt and I was hurt, and it just blasphemed the name of God, those things were natural to me before I got saved. I was lawless, living as though God and his rules and laws didn't matter. John is showing us here the incompatibility of being a believer and at the same time living in sin as though it doesn't matter. Claiming to be a believer but living as though you're not. And there are lots of people who profess, oh yeah, I go to this church, yeah. Yeah, I raised my hand one day. I'm good between me and the guy upstairs. But nothing's happened in their lives. We all know people like that. A lot of them, in fact. But if we're truly saved, then God's nature is in us. The Holy Spirit's in there. And because that's true, his character's going to come out of our lives. We don't want to do what we know is wrong anymore. Not that we always do that. But now it's not our practice to sin. It's the exception to the rule. And now it's our practice to do what we know is right, according to God's standard and not ours. And you know, verse 5, that he, that is Christ, was manifested. He was made obvious. He came into this world to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Boy, to sin and to continue in sin like it doesn't matter is incompatible with not only the work of Christ, but with the person of Christ. He came into this world to destroy sin. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus for the first time, he said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." An innocent little lamb who's going to be slain for our sins. The second reason why a true Christian cannot and should not practice sin is that it's incompatible with Jesus Christ and his work. That's in verses 6 through 8. Not only did Jesus come to take away sins, literally to carry them away, to cast them away, but in him is no sin at all. It would be incompatible with a relationship with Christ. Paul to the church in Corinth said, "For he made him who knew no sin," we're talking about Jesus, "to be sin for us." Our sin was dumped on him. That's why on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, our sins were on him now. He was experienced for the first time in eternity separation from God the Father because of his sin. Our sin. "But he made him who knew no sin," Paul said, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Then he took his righteousness, the fact that Jesus always met the standard, always hit the bullseye, he put that on our account. And we can stand here this morning, we consider this morning, those of us that are born again, and say, "I've been declared right before him, not because of my performance, but because of his. And I believe what he did for me." Amen? Living in sin is incompatible with both the nature of God, which lives in us believers, and with the work of God, which was to take away our sins. And to continue to live in sin, having it as the habit of our lives after we say that we're born again, may prove that his nature's not in us. It's that simple. Jesus broke the dominion of sin in the believer's life. We no longer have to be controlled by sin and the habit of it. But if sin is the habit of your life, the problem is not with him and his salvation. It could be that you're not really saved. Look at verse 6. "Whoever abides in him." Do you live in the Lord? Are you close to him? "Does not practice sin." It's not our habit. "Whoever sins," meaning whoever continues to sin, "has neither seen him nor known him." Don't tell me that you know the Lord. I've been looking at your life. All you do is sin. You don't care. You're not even mourning over it. And so he just tells us straight up. Lots of people claim to know God and to have seen God, to have some kind of experience with God. And by the way, that's what the Gnostics did. We talked about them. We haven't talked about them in a few weeks. But they said, oh yeah, I know God. But their lives didn't show it. The NIV says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. The Phillips translation says, the man who lives in Christ does not habitually sin. A Christian has a habit of life, has fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and though sin may enter in, it's the exception and not the rule, and then it's dealt with quickly. I don't know about you, but when I blow it, the Lord, because he loves me so much, doesn't let me just cruise along like everything's okay. First of all, I feel terrible, and I know that he knows it, and I think you know it. Little children, let no one deceive you. Evidently, there are people trying to deceive us into thinking that, oh, you're saved, just go ahead, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, doesn't matter. If you live in adultery, you live in sin, you just whatever. That is not right. It was a deception then in the first century church, and it's a deception today. And there's lots of it going on. It still is. Don't be deceived by that kind of mentality. Let no one deceive you. That's a command. He who practices righteousness, if there's a person that's living right, the habit of their life is to do what's right, that person is right with God. And that's the result of it. And I don't mean just outwardly, but from the inside, they're right with God because of a declared righteousness. They've been born again by the Spirit of God, then they're living right outwardly. Righteousness is living by God's standard. And the only way to meet that standard is not by trying to clean up your life. Paul said being justified, which is, you know the Greek word, dikaiosune, you know that word. But it's the word justified or righteous or declared righteous. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. This isn't anything we earned, it's grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. A man is justified by faith, his trust and reliance upon Jesus and what he did apart from the deeds of the law, Paul said. And it frees us up to be able to come not based on our performance. And then every time we blow it, just to say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. We're declared to be righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ. And those that are really born again and have the nature of God in them will reflect the nature of God in their actions by doing right as a habit. Look at verse 8. He who sins, this is practicing sin, that's their lifestyle, is of the devil. I didn't say that John did. He's an apostle. This is the inspired word of God. For the devil has sinned. He's been sinning since the beginning. That's been his life. There's been no change in the devil's life. I don't care what he says. And he is the standard for unrighteousness. I don't want to be like him. I don't know how you feel about this, but I do not want to be like him. I'm not the way that I used to be before I got saved. A true believer, their practice will be that of their father, God, and not the devil, who used to control our lives. One who's not a true believer, who's a believer by profession only, they hope they are, so they're running around telling everybody, yeah, I go to church. I did this thing, you know. And still is being controlled by the habit of sin. What could we say? As believers, we are children of God. In fact, all the way through here, he's calling us little children. Unbelievers are children of the devil. Again, I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. It's in our text. It's what the Bible says. It's what God says. A third reason why sin is incompatible with the life of a Christian is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's in verses 8 and 9. One of the works of the devil was to not only cause man to sin, which he did in the garden. He tempted Eve to disobey God. Sin came into the world as a result. And because Adam and Eve were sinners, the only thing they could reproduce in children was a sinner with a sinful nature. My last name is Lutweiler. I don't like it any better than you do. I wish it was Jones or Smith or something. A lot easier. But I'm a Lutweiler because my dad was. He passed on the Lutweiler name, but he also passed on his sinful nature. That's why children of the world before they're born again are children of the devil, because that devil came into this world, caused man to sin, and he's always tempting us towards sin. And he's keeping us under the dominion and habit of it all the time. Look at the last part of verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You think Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and didn't do it? Please. Inasmuch, it says in Hebrews, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself also shared in the same. God took on human flesh. That through his death he might destroy the power of the devil, the power of death. That's the ultimate. The work of the devil was to cause man to sin in the first place and to keep man under sin's dominion. And the devil has tempted us ever since the garden. Sin was first introduced into this world by Adam and has had dominion over man ever since. But Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, that dominion over us. And now because of the cross and the fact that the devil's work has been destroyed by the cross, if we're born again, we can apply that to our lives, and sin no longer has dominion over me. I now have the ability to say no. I don't always do it. But praise God, the majority of the time I do. And when I don't, I feel terrible. I feel the separation. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, the old Tom Lutwiler, was crucified with him, so that the body of sin, the way I used to live, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what we were. And those that are not born again are slaves to sin. They'd like to stop because it destroys lives. It's not right. We all know it. But they can't. For he who has died has freed us from sin, or has been freed from sin's dominion. I can now say no. I can hit the brakes. The New Living Translation says, when people practice what is right, it's because they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who's been sinning since the beginning. One of the greatest deceptions of the devil is to cause people to think there is no devil. Look again at the last part of verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The first part. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, doesn't continue in that practice of sin. Why? For his seed, the seed of Christ, the nature of God in us that's been planted there when we're born again, remains in him. God doesn't say you're born again and put his nature in us and then somewhere along the road when we blow it, take it away from us. It's still there, praise God. It isn't based on us. It's based on him and his promises. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. Whoever's been born of God, you know, when I became a Christian, I understood, I started reading God's word and realized that I wish I'd paid more attention in English class. I actually went back and was looking at my youngest son's 5th and 6th grade English books, trying to figure out, what is a perfect passive indicative active first person form of the word, you know? But the idea here, when it says has been born of God, is something that happened in a point of time in the past that has lasting effects. It's never going to change. And it's in the passive, which means he did it for us. I'd never did it myself. And because I didn't do it myself, I can't unearn it. Can you be unborn? No. And you can't be unborn again. Hallelujah. Whoever's been born of God does not continue in sin, for his, that is Christ's seed, remains in him. Thank you. And he cannot sin. He can't go on sinning. That's why there's this war going on. We come to Christ and then we blow it and it's like, oh, am I really saved? Yes, if you really receive Christ, you're saved. But don't give in to that sin. Say no to it. Get strong in God's word. Stay together in fellowship with other Christians. Pray. Ask God's forgiveness. And you get stronger. The NIV says no one who is born of God will continue to sin. The NLT says those who have been born of God into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. And when John says his seed remains in him, he's talking about the abiding life and influence of the Holy Spirit in those of us who have been born again. We are the permanent recipients of God's nature. forever. In fact, did you know that not only God Himself, not only the Holy Spirit, but the Son, Jesus Christ, they all abide in us? Seriously, listen closely. This is Jesus in John 14. I will pray to the Father, He said. This is before His death and resurrection. And He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. It was the Holy Spirit that was alongside of us all the time, you know, encouraging us to come and hear God's Word and encouraging people to tell us about the Lord. And then finally we're going, gosh, I need to do this, you know. He was with us, now He's in us once we've made that decision. And then in John 14, 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode in him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in Me, and if you're born again, they all three live in you. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're more important now than you thought you were when you came in, aren't you? Fourth reason why Christians should not and cannot and should not practice sin as a habit is because it's incompatible with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know when we say yes to that sin that the Holy Spirit who's in us grieves, we feel terrible? Oh. In fact, according to Galatians 5:16, the Holy Spirit who is in us makes war against our flesh, the old sinful nature that wants to sin, and so there's this civil war that goes on. Whenever we give in to it, we feel terrible. It's one of the ways you know that you're saved, because when we're not, we don't care. Look at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. By the practice of sin. That's what we've been talking about. Whoever does not practice righteousness as a habit, doing right things because they're right with God, is not of God, nor he who doesn't love his brother. You want a simple application? The very first thing that happens to a person when they're born again, all of a sudden they love other believers. You know, none of us would be in the same room together. I've got nothing in common with you except Jesus. Or if you like muscle cars, I mean, something like that. Or drag racing or fighting and stuff like that, you know. But honestly, none of us would be here together in the same room. But what's caused the fellowship and the commonality together is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. One translation says, whoever's living a life of sin doesn't love his brother shows that he's not in God's family. It's that simple. There's no way of getting around this thing. There's no middle ground. You're either a child of God by natural birth, and we all are at one point. We all were at one point. Or a child of the devil by natural birth, or a child of God by spiritual birth. The day that we said, okay, Lord, I'm not fighting any longer, I'm not denying any longer, I'm a sinner. I'm always missing the mark. I want to please you. I want to do what's right. Would you forgive me for my sins? I believe in Jesus, that He died for my sin, that He rose again from the dead. And I want to have eternal life. It's that simple. The devil doesn't want us to know how simple that is. I did that 32 years ago in my room. I've never been the same, praise God. There are only two classes of people in the world, the children of God and the children of the devil. And the way to tell the difference between the two, it's very obvious according to John, by the presence of or the lack of right living. The proof is in the pudding. That's why we have a need for righteousness. Amen? So four reasons why a true Christian cannot habitually practice sin. Number one, because it's lawlessness. It's against God and His law. Number two, because sin is incompatible with the work of Jesus Christ who came to take away our sins. Number three, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, which is to keep us under the dominion of sin. And number four, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of us is to keep us from sinning. The habit of sin is unnatural to us who believe in Jesus Christ, but it's natural to those who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. But a person, praise God, does not have to live under the influence and dominion and power of sin forever. And praise God, there's coming a day in which God is going to deliver us from the influence of sin. Either we die and go home to be with the Lord and we're no longer going to have to deal with those things, or the Lord's going to take us out of here altogether in what's called the rapture of the church. And in that moment, we're going to be like Him and not have to deal with this stuff anymore. Won't that be wonderful? But right now, He wants us to experience something of heaven, something of eternal life, something of being right. And the more right we get, the more we're going to recognize how wrong the world is. I mean, this kiss in, first place my mind went was to Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah and the outright flagrant demonstration of sin, which is against God, and it's coming. Let's examine ourselves all through these tests. Number one, are we having fellowship with God? Are we confessing our sins and being forgiven? Are we obedient to God more than we are disobedient? Are we becoming more like the Lord? Is there a separation in our lives from the world around us? Do we have spiritual discernment, or are we being deceived and tossed every way? Are we hoping in the return of Jesus Christ? And because we are, we're saying no to things that would keep us down and weight us down. And are we living right according to God's standard? Now, if you're here this morning and those things are not there, I mean, we're going to have some discrepancies here, and we need to work on some things here and there. We need to be more obedient in different areas. And that's true of those of us that are born again. But if there's real doubt in these areas, or in fact, you've never made a decision for Christ, then you need to receive Him. And I'm going to give you in a moment an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful that you sat us here this morning, Lord. It's like You're looking right in our faces and telling us exactly what we need to hear, the truth. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're looking at these things now going, I'm in some big trouble. And you'd like to know that your sins are forgiven. You'd like to have the life of God in you. It's His promise. You'd like to stop doing what you know is wrong, and you'd like to start living right and have God's blessing upon your life. You want to be born again. Jesus died for you. He died for us. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, would you lift up your hand if you want to receive Jesus this morning as your Lord and your Savior? Don't worry about what anybody else says. My wife and I received Christ different places the same night.